So I thought this video by Joseph Solomon was a good way of introducing what we are talking about and what we're not talking about. The end product here is not to get you and I to invite somebody to our alpha, although we would love it if we did that. We want our alpha to be full. But the end product here is for you and I to love our neighbors more. That's what we're drilling down on. That's what we're spending some time on. So for the last 2 weeks, we have been focused on this word agape, the different kind of love that is introduced through the Christian faith, that God showed to the world through Jesus, that he gave to each one of us, that we are then meant to show to one another and to the world. This word agape, this love agape, a different kind of love, one that didn't come naturally, one that comes from the Holy Spirit. And as I said, we spent the last couple of weeks talking about that. If you've missed those messages, you can follow those on the website or on the podcast and go back and catch up on those, one by me and one by Jim last week, where we explained and talked a great deal about agape and the kind of love that that is. But today we want to jump off from that. And here's what I want you to think about today. A different kind of love makes us a different kind of neighbor. A different kind of love makes us a different kind of neighbor. And that's what we're going to be thinking about for the rest of this series. If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 43 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5. 43 to 48, it'll be on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible here with you. And it begins like this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we have to unpack this for a little bit and think about it for a second. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, where did they get that from? That doesn't make any sense. We hear that and we think, oh, there's no way. You know, is that really what the Old Testament taught? Is that really the Old Testament code? The code that those people would have been brought up with? Is that really what Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, wanted from them? Is that they would love their neighbor and hate their enemy? Well, the answer is no. That's not what the Old Testament teaches. That's not what Yahweh was all about. In fact, the law taught that, yes, indeed, they were to love their neighbor as themselves. That's Leviticus chapter 19. Love your neighbor as yourself comes right out of the Old Testament. And then also there were many other parts of the law that said that they should treat others with compassion and care. Yes, there was a distinction there between the people of God, the Israelites, and the rest of the world, the Gentile nations. But in all of their interactions, there was meant to be an openness and a willingness to serve, to be a light, to come alongside, to allow God in them to shine on others. That's what the Old Testament teaches. That's what the Old Testament law says about how a person who belongs to the family of God is meant to interact with someone from the outside. But over hundreds and hundreds of years, the law became something else in the hearing of the people of Judah. Jesus said, "You have heard it said." What they had heard and what they had come to believe was God's will for them was that they should love their neighbor and hate their enemy. The exclusivity that they grew up with, that had been reinforced, that they were God's people over and over and over again, and all of the history they had of the wars and the struggles and the compromises and all of the things that the prophets cried out about had led them to become a people that, especially for those that were in the inner circle of Judaism, believed that they needed to kind of have these barriers, these walls around them that protected them from people on the outside. So yes, indeed, you loved your neighbor because your neighbor was like you. Your neighbor was your brother, your sister. Your neighbor believed what you believed. Your neighbor came to church where you went to church. It was all about this close inner circle. And everybody who wasn't part of that circle was they were to be suspicious of. But not only that, but the ethic that they lived with, that this law taught them, and the one that came previous in chapter 5, the idea here was that it was okay to treat people the way they deserve to be treated. So if someone hated you, it was okay for you to hate them. If someone mistreated you, it was okay to mistreat them. There was this law of reciprocity. The Old Testament verse that supported this, Jesus said earlier, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so the idea was that people got what they deserved. And it was okay for me as a person of God to treat someone else according to how I thought they deserved to be treated. And so this was kind of the operating ethic that people had about how they treated one another and how they treated their neighbor, how they treated those who were on the outside. And Jesus comes and turns that on its head. And Jesus says, you've heard this. This is what you've believed. This is what you've thought was okay in the way that you treat others. But I'm telling you no. I'm telling you no. I'm telling you instead that you should love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you so that you may be children of your Father. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. But notice the extreme nature of this change that Jesus introduces. From going to, you know, if somebody mistreats you, it's okay for you to mistreat them. If they don't want to talk to you, it's okay for you not to talk to them. If they don't like you, it's okay for you not to like them. And then he goes around and he says, no, if they don't like you, if they mistreat you, if they don't talk to you, you love them. And pray for them. You love them and pray for them. This is hard to do, isn't it? When we think about it, kids, when we're in the playground and we're thinking about, you know, all of us grew up with this. I mean, I wouldn't go back to high school if you paid me. My years at high school, you know, just no. And elementary school was probably even worse in some ways. There's an in crowd, and you want to be part of the in crowd, and you'll do almost anything to be part of the in crowd. And God forbid you should be an outsider. You should be an oddity. And especially with younger kids in elementary school, anything that's different, they focus on and blow out of proportion, and you become that. If there's anything our kids grow up with in the school systems of today, it's this ethic that you treat people according to the way you think they deserve to be treated, and somehow that's okay. And so you get bullies who pick on kids. You get kids who are loners and outside, and so you have people who are lonely and isolated, and their school experience can be an absolute misery. And Jesus says no to that. If you're one of our kids here today and you're in public school or in high school, Jesus is talking to you. You see the kids that are all by themselves. You see the kids that others shun, that don't want anything to do with them. You see the kids who are mean. And Jesus sends us out into that world and says, I want you to be different. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be different. Because you know me and you know my love makes you a different kind of neighbor. It makes you different. The other thing that comes out of this passage is the question, who is your neighbor? And that's what they asked. Ultimately, they asked Jesus, hey, okay, so we're hearing you say that we have to love our neighbors. Who's my neighbor? Because they wanted to love those that were part of their affinity group. They wanted to love, it was easy to love those who were like them, who liked the same sort of things, who were in the same economic strata, the people who were similar to them. That's the people they wanted to hang out with. That's the people that it was easy to love. And the idea of loving people who were different from you or didn't necessarily see things the way that you saw them, that was a challenge. And so they said, well, come on, Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says here that we are to pray for our neighbors and love them. What he's saying here is that we should see a neighbor in everyone. Everyone is our neighbor. And we should be a neighbor to everyone. We've all had good neighbors and bad neighbors. All of us, I'm sure, have had some experience with that. If we've been homeowners or lived in a certain community long enough, as people move in and out, you have good neighbors that are easy to get along with, and you have other neighbors that are not so easy to get along with. We've all had that experience. And what is our natural instinct? Our natural instinct is to say, you know, the neighbors that are easy to get along with, great, let's spend some time with them. Let's hang out with them. Let's get to know them. The ones that are not so easy to get along with, well, let's keep away from them. Let's put some space between us and them. And Jesus is calling that out. He's saying, no. That's the way everybody else operates. That's what everybody else thinks is normal, but I am telling you to be different. He says, I am telling you, agape your enemies. Agape your enemies. There's that word. A different kind of love makes us a different kind of neighbor, even to our enemies. That's what Jesus stood for. That's what Jesus said. That sounds really, really good, but how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we are running up for this Alpha program, and there's training that Alpha provides for people who get involved with this ministry. And in the Alpha training, it says this. It says that how do you grow in your capacity to love your neighbor? You do three things. You do three things. You pray for them. You do something for them. And you spend time with them. These are three concrete, simple things that you and I can do to increase our capacity to love our neighbors. And they're not impossible for any of us to do. Here's the thing. As we've said, this agape love, this different kind of love, is not something that comes from us naturally. It's not something we drum up on our own. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it comes to us from our relationship with Jesus. That's what we talked about the last couple of weeks. We love because He first loved us. So it's His love in us first that motivates and flows out of us as His love for others. That's the way that this works. And that's why Jesus says the first thing that you do is pray for them. Pray for them. Prayer leads the heart. This is not about you and I drumming up some feelings or emotions for people. This is about you and I asking God to give us His heart for people. This is about you and I growing to be more like Jesus in how we relate to other people, especially people who are our neighbors. People who are outside of our circle, outside of our comfort zone, outside of those that we would normally and easily hang around with. Prayer leads the heart. Prayer is a key thing. Prayer is what changes us. And it's not just that we pray for them so that God will change them, although that's certainly a good thing to pray for. If there's a bully in your school, one of the best things that we can do is pray for that person. Tell your mom and dad, and as a family, pray for that person. Bring that person before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, change this person. Change the way I feel about this person. As you work in this person's life, bring an opportunity for this person to come closer to you. Pray for them. I think so often what happens is we take this on ourselves, and so we run out to love in our own strength and in our own abilities, realizing, you know, or we soon realize that we can only go so far with that. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary for China, said that we move people to God through prayer alone. Think about that. We move people to God through prayer alone. We already know that only God can change a heart. When I started this series, I said that the world needs what we have. We have Jesus, we have love, All of these things God has given to us over the years through Jesus. And the world needs that. The world needs what we have. But each of us came here because somebody somewhere was praying for us. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a neighbor. But somebody somewhere lifted us up to God and invited the Holy Spirit to begin to brood over us and begin the work of salvation in our life. And you and I are given that same charge as we go out into the world. Pray for them. Invite God to begin working in their life. Invite the whole hen broods over her chicks. And you and I have the keys of opening that door in people's lives. So pray for them. That is absolutely key. Do something for them. This is sometimes easier, but just find a way to serve them. Find a way to serve them. I was telling, as we were preparing this, working in our team this week, I shared the story. I was pulling up in my driveway the other day, and my neighbor, two houses down, is redoing his sidewalk beside his house. What do we do? We pull up in our driveway, and I drove up, and I got out of my vehicle, and I was just ready to go into the house. I would have been gone in the house in a minute or two, and I stopped, and I said, you know what? I'm just going to go down and say hi to that neighbor two houses down and just see how he's doing and look at his project and say hi to him. And so just in that split second, I changed the impulse from going in the door to going down the street. And I went down the street, and he was there, and he had his oldest son. He's got three boys, and he had his oldest son helping him move some of the stuff, moving some of the concrete and things, and some of it was pretty heavy. So I said, can I give you a hand? And he said, yeah, sure. And so I helped him move some stuff. It was a really small thing, and I don't say that to boast. I say that because it was absolutely nothing, but I say that because I almost didn't do it. My instinct was to get out of my vehicle and go into my house. It's interrupting that instinct. I've been praying that God would give me a greater love for my neighbors. I have. I've told you that already. Because I realize that if I am going to be who Jesus wants me to be in my neighborhood, I need to love them way differently than I do now. Because right now, the way I love takes me into my house when I get out of my vehicle. If I want to be invested in my neighbor's lives, I need to spend some time with them. And so serving them is one way that you can do that. Do something for them, something small. And spend time with them. Jeff next week is going to unpack these a little bit more in his message. But when we talk about hospitality, one of the great things about Alpha is it involves food, right? We get together, we have a meal together, we spend time together over a meal, and over the course of the weeks, that's where barriers begin to come down, in that culture of community. And many people who go to Alpha, they make friends and they bond with one another because they've spent that time together. Nothing opens up hearts and minds more than sharing a meal with someone. And you know what? We don't start there. Maybe it's not possible for you to go across the street and invite your neighbor over for dinner. And as Jeff's going to talk next week, we don't have to start there. Hospitality is just spending time with them. We heard that in the video that we started with today. Just hang out with them. Do stuff that you would normally do together anyway. Work in one another's yards. Play sports together. Do things together that you would normally do. Be with them is one of the key things, one of the key ways. Pray for them, do something for them, and spend time with them. I've said that if at the end of this series, nobody gets invited to our Alpha, I'll be okay with it as long as all of us become better neighbors. Because the goal here is that you and I would become better neighbors. The goal is that you and I would love our neighbors as God has loved us. Listen to how this works. Here's a story from Alpha.
I always had faith, per se. It just wasn't always full there. I've always been searching.
Jeff is my brother. He just was searching for things, and I had found Nikki, and my relationship with God was kind of coming together, and mm-hmm. I just felt that...
You guys didn't really relate anymore.
Well, my relationship with Jason and Nicole has always been very distant. They were, in a way, too religious for me. I always had faith, but the religious part, it always more or less scared me. Well, my sister-in-law, she kept doing their, which felt like a preach thing. I tried to fight her as much as I could because just kept pushing, kept fighting back and forth, and she'd invite me to all this stuff, like, come to church.
And so I was always trying to convince him that he had to change. I was pressuring him, he needs to come to church. So there's always a lot of tension between us, and I had gone through Alpha and realized what my approach was totally wrong, and I really stepped back, and that was when we really stepped up our prayer for him.
So this one time, we go up camping up at my mom's cabin, and both my brother, sister-in-law, and the two boys, I go basically back to the camper to get something to drink anyways, and I find her in there reading a book. I think it was some religious based book, I can't remember what it was, but we ended up talking, and eventually at the end of the conversation she kind of said something about Alpha.
I think it really was the Lord working on his heart.
Eventually, it was like 2 weeks away, I think, from when it was starting. I eventually went to it and made a heck of a difference in my life.
And we've been praying for him for a long time, and mm-hmm. your relationship has gotten closer. We've been more open to him. And mm-hmm.
and he's been more open to us, too, coming to us and asking questions about God, about church, about our lives and how we're living our lives.
I don't really know exactly the real reason why I was searching. There was just something in me. The differences of where I'm at now from where I was at my first Alpha course, just being very closed-minded about everything. The difference is I'm very open-minded now. I believe, I've seen, and I've felt.
I've just been praying for Jeff to get to this point, to see him going through Alpha, coming to church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. It's just huge. I can see the difference in his heart and in his, just in his life. He's on the journey.
Yeah.
So you heard how she changed her approach. She tried preaching. She tried to pressure him into coming to church and changing his life. And then she realized that she just needed to back off and commit it to prayer and give God a chance to work in her brother-in-law's life. That's why prayer is a key. Building a relationship with someone, sharing your life with them, that is really the key to Alpha. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 37, we get insight into Jesus, into the heart of Jesus. It says this, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. When Jesus looked at people, he saw them as lost, harassed, harried people, broken, hurting people, in need of a shepherd. In his book, Unshockable Love, John Burke says this. He says, people alienated by the religious establishment wanted to be around Jesus, and there were many who followed him. Their lives changed, and I've been convinced it was primarily because of the way he felt about them. What he held in his heart toward them is what they perceived. Jesus' mercy saw through their mud to something of great value and worth, and in his eyes, they saw hope for who they knew they were meant to be. Jesus restored their value. A different kind of love makes us a different kind of neighbor. It's not about us trying to pull people in or draw people in or getting people to come to our church or getting people to come to our Alpha. It's about you and I learning to love people the way Jesus loves people. It's about you and I learning to agape people the way Jesus agapes people. Our neighbors, outsiders, not just our close friends, not just those that are in our church, but everyone. Everyone. That's how Jesus loved. There was a study done at Princeton University by a couple of researchers who went to the seminary there, and they did a study with seminary students. They asked the seminary students why they were getting into ministry, and most of them said they were doing it because they wanted to help people in some way. So they set up this study. And in the study, they asked all of the seminary students that were part of the study, they said, you're going to be giving a short talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so they all were told to prepare a 3 to 4 minute talk on the Good Samaritan. And then they were told, okay, so on the day that you're going to give it, you're going to be giving it to a small group of students in this building on the other side of campus. And on the day that they did the experiment, they had somebody who was in on the study, who was on the route between the two buildings, who was going to portray as if he had been mugged. Right? So he's on the way. He's in the middle of the route. And as the seminary students were going, they said one of three things to them. They either said, you'd better hurry because you're late. Or they said, you're leaving just on time. Make sure you go straight there. Or they said, looks like you got lots of time. Don't feel like you're in a rush. Guess what happened in the study? Only 10% of those who felt they were late stopped to help the man who was mugged. 67% of those who felt they had lots of time stopped to help the man. And what they found in the study was that they all had good intentions. They all intended to help. They were all in a mindset to help. But the thing that got in the way of them helping was they were busy. They were preoccupied. They had a sense that they didn't have time to stop and help this person. Jesus looked out over the crowds of people in his day and he said, these people need help. They're ready. They are ready to be loved. They are ready for my love. We need more people to go out and find them. We need more people to go out and engage them. We need more workers. We need more laborers. That's you and me, isn't it? In our generation, that's you and me. We're the ones who are sent on behalf of the kingdom of God into this world, into our workplaces, into our neighbors, our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our families. We're the ones who are sent just as Jesus was sent. We can't be too busy. We can't be too busy. So loving your neighbor begins with us. It begins with us. We love because he first loved us. It begins with you and I soaking in and marinating in that love, that agape love that God has given for each one of us. Because without that love, there but for the grace of God go you and I. If God had not saved you or me, we would be no different and maybe even worse off than most of the people who live in our neighborhoods or work in our workplaces or go to our schools. But God saved us. And God changed us. And God loved us. And now he says, now go out and love others with that same kind of love. So here's what we're asking you to do between now and September 27th when we kick off our Alpha. Ask God and ask yourself, who can you pray for? Who can you pray for? Who can you do something for? Doesn't have to be a big thing, could be a small thing. But who can you do something for? Who can you spend some time with? Someone that you maybe have had on your heart or your mind, but you just haven't gotten around to actually asking that person to go for coffee or go for lunch or just cross the street to talk to them. Who can we love? It begins by us asking God and asking ourselves. A different kind of love makes us a different kind of neighbor. I think that's just another way to say 1 John 4 and verse 19. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us and you do love us with an unspeakable and unimaginable love. Your grace, your mercy, your compassion have washed over us, and we know that. And we know that that compassion extends beyond us to the whole world. Lord, help us not to be so preoccupied, so busy with ourselves and our own lives that we forget to love others, that we're not open to loving others, that we're not sensitive to and aware of who around us needs your love. Holy Spirit, stir up within us the fruit of love, that greatest fruit of your presence in our lives, love. Stir it up in us so that we will pray for others, that we will find ways that we can serve them just as you did, Lord, and that we will be able to spend time with them and invest our lives in them. And then, Lord, you will begin to change them through the love that you have for them that you've shown in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.